I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our first passage tonight. I will tell you that to some degree the study tonight is a continuation of what we did this morning. This morning we talked about Hezekiah and we looked at some of the great things about Hezekiah. But then pride became a problem to him. But I want to read one verse about Hezekiah. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon him or them in the days of Hezekiah. Isaiah rebuked him, and he humbled himself. That's to his credit. But what is humility? Well, I decided maybe the best thing for me to do is look up the word in a dictionary. So I got out my Webster. Humility is the quality or state of being humble. Well, okay, I get that all right. Well, what is humble? I was surprised at the definition. Not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. That's negative. And it just almost seems like the only way that humility can be defined is telling what it isn't, which seems rather strange to me. And then I got to thinking, well, how would I define it? I don't know how to define it. But one thing I do know is that humility is closely related to a person. Whenever success comes into his life, he thinks of all of the contributing factors that have brought on that success, and he's thankful. Would you say that's right? That's basically what humility is made of. I want us to make a clear distinction between humility and poor self-esteem. They're two different things. Now, we may see similar actions growing out of the two, and it may be a low self-esteem may actually help to produce humility, but they're not the same thing. A person does not have to have a low self-esteem to be humble, and we'll see that very clearly as we continue our study. We want to make a clear distinction between true humility and false humility. Sometimes people, you know, can take on an air of humility and they just seem so humble when really they may be proud of their humility. You know, that's a possibility too. And when I think of what I just said a few moments ago, that humility takes into account those contributing factors that have brought about success, then I just think of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Is that not basically what we said a moment ago? Paul, how have you become what you have become? By the grace of God, I am what I am. And there is a good, humble statement. The best way to define humility is simply to see it in action. That's what I want to do tonight. And who do you think we ought to look to see what humility is all about? Is it not our Lord Jesus Christ? I am meek and lowly in heart, Jesus said, Matthew 11, verse 29. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, Philippians 2, verse 8. He was a humble one. And when we look at Jesus Christ and see the actions of Jesus Christ, it will help us to see really what humility is all about. So let's just begin doing that. And we're going to do this rather briefly. In the first place, humility brings a person to fully submit to God's will. Do we not see that in Jesus? Jesus said in John 6, verse 38, I'm come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays unto the Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Jesus went to the cross, despising the shame, and he went to the cross because he knew it was God's will. It has to be pride that would make us, as it were, shake our fist at God and say, no, I know you said this, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to stick to my will, not yours. Humility bows in full submission to God. But second, humility not only bows in full submission to God, humility bows in full submission to others. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I wrote down this passage as it's found in the New American Standard Version. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Well, how do we submit to one another? How do we humble ourselves to one another? We'll turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When a person thinks he ought to have his way all the time, that's pride. Do you remember Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence, and if somebody didn't bow to what he wanted, he just cast them out of the church? That's pride. But when one gives away to another, he has his own thinking in a matter of judgment, but he knows other people disagree with him, and he gives way so that all of them can work in unity. And that's humility. Now, do we see that in Jesus? Well, look at the very next verse. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. What mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Why did Jesus leave heaven, the presence of God, and come to earth? Because he saw our need. And he gave up all the comforts and joy of heaven because he saw what we needed, and he came to put us ahead of himself. Not looking out for his own interest, but looking out for our interest. And Paul said, let this mind be in you. What kind of a mind? A mind that's not always looking out for my own interest. I'm more concerned for your interest. I count you better than myself. That's what Paul is talking about. And that's an outgrowth of humility. Now here's the third thing I want you to see. Humility causes us to appreciate people who are lowly, people who are humble, and brings us to want to associate with lowly people. Turn with me to the book of Romans. I want to go to chapter 12. Look at verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Do we see this in Jesus? Well, he was constantly maligned because of his association with tax collectors and sinners. When he chose his apostles, he didn't choose people from the high class of society. He chose lowly men to be his apostles. That's the kind of man Jesus was. He had an appreciation for those who were humble. And he enjoyed being in their company. Now, I'm not telling you that he ignored those who were somewhat of the upper crust. He had time for Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He had time for Zacchaeus, who must have been a man of considerable wealth. He loved to be in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and it's rather obvious that they were of some high standing in the eyes of the Jews. But that's not who he sought out. He sought out the humble, the lowly in this world. And humble people would never try to build their position in this world by associating with the high and mighty. That's just not what humble people do. Here's the third thing. Humility brings one to perform acts that are lowly. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Let me tell you beforehand, this is the occasion when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But I want to read the first several verses with you. Look at John 13, beginning with verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Now we said a moment ago that you don't have to have a low self-esteem to be humble. What does this say about Jesus? He knew he'd come from God. He knew he was going back to God. How could a person have a low self-esteem knowing that he had come from God, that he was going back to God? Jesus hasn't forgotten who he is. He knows who he is. But we see him taking a towel. And here are the apostles. None of them wanting to wash the feet of one another. Of course they didn't want to wash one another's feet. That would indicate they were not the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They can't humble themselves and do that. There's Jesus washing the feet of the first and the second and the third. And he washes their feet. Having given them that example, look at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Are we thinking? I think you are. What is it humble people do? They seek to do God's will and fully submit to God's will. They are happy to associate with lowly people. They find themselves oftentimes rendering lowly service. Several years ago, a young preacher went out to visit a shut-in. As he visited with that shut-in, she said, "I like to sing." The young preacher said, "I like to sing too. Let's sing together." So the young preacher, in clear voice, sat there singing with the elderly sister, whose voice no doubt was cracking to some degree and maybe a shade off key. And they sang together. And she loved it. That's what humility does. It brings you to enjoy going out and visiting with a shut-in. It brings you to want to do various tasks that are lowly in nature. That's what humility does for us. And when you see that, don't be surprised if that person who is rendering all of those things is a person of humility. Number five, humility brings one to accept insults and disrespect from others without retaliation. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." That's what humble people do. And I think especially, and I think it's only been just maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, that I talked about the scourging that Jesus received. After standing before Pilate, Pilate turns Jesus over to his soldiers, and they strip him of his clothes and they beat him. And I don't think we exaggerate if we say they beat him to a pulp. And then they put a purple robe on his back, and they put a reed in his hand, and they plait a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And then they go up to him and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit in his face and hit him with a reed, and having fun at the expense of their Creator and the one before whom they would eventually stand in judgment before. And he let them. He let them. Then he went to the cross. And here they are driving nails through his hands and his feet and putting that cross in his place. And I think we can only imagine the jolt that would be there. And then there were those who came up saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him." And he let them. And never hurled back another insult. That's humility. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I frequently said, I'm not sure exactly how to apply all of that. But I know this, that the humble person is not always there demanding his rights. I don't have to do that. And in the slurs and disrespect that people show, a humble person doesn't retaliate. Back about the turn of the 19th century into the 20th century, a man went into a hotel, paid for a room. He wanted somebody to take his baggage up those long steps, and he looked around and he saw a black man. He said to the black man, "Take my baggage up to my room." The black man picked up his baggage, took it up to his room, and he gave him a small tip, and never knew that it was George Washington Carver who took his bags up those steps. The one, pride; the other, humility. The one, littleness; the other, greatness. Truly great people are humble, not proud. Here's the sixth thing. Humility brings one to admit his sin and to seek forgiveness. And of course, we cannot use our Lord for that, because he had no sin. But he gave us the parable that helps us to see that. Do you remember the prodigal about whom we spoke just a few weeks ago? Who, as he came to himself, said, "How many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare? And here I am perishing with hunger. I'll arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just let me be a hired servant.'" That's humility. He made no excuses. He offered no alibis. He didn't say, "Well, if it had been a little better around this house before I let..." Humility doesn't try to make oneself look good in his sin. He just knows he's sinned, and he has no interest in looking good. He just wants to say, "I've sinned, and I want forgiveness." And he doesn't try to make somebody else look as bad as he does. He doesn't try to offer excuse. Humility brings one just simply to say, "I've sinned." Before we move on, can I read those again? Humility brings one to fully submit to God's will. Humility brings one to submit to others. Humility brings one to appreciate the value of the humble and to seek their companionship. Humility brings one to perform lowly tasks. Humility brings one to accept insults and disrespect from others without retaliation. Humility brings one to admit his sin and to seek forgiveness. Which leads to an obvious question. How do we come to this humility that we're talking about? Well, let me give you some suggestions. Number one, remember who God is. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 5. Remember who God is. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself under what? The the mighty hand of God. Do you remember that hand as described in Isaiah chapter 40? Not a hand like this one. It's a hand that can pick up the mountains and weigh them in a scale. It's a hand that can hold the oceans in its palm. It's a hand that can measure the heavens with a span. And there's that hand. Don't forget who God is. And that hand can alter the course of your life just like that. I think I've told you about the spider that was on a desk. Every time that spider looked like it'd get free, down would come a hand. And that spider would go the other way, and down would come a hand. And that's exactly how it is with us. When we think we're so big and got everything under our control and nothing is going to stop me from this and this and this, pow, down comes a mighty hand. And it can happen just like that. I had not intended to mention this, but in 1993, everything just seemed to be going smoothly. Phone rings. Bruce is dead. It altered our lives just like that. But I cannot tell you what it did for BJ. Some of you have experienced this. But for a whole year, BJ could hardly function. Everything was just going great. Don't forget who God is. And besides that, everything you accomplish only because God enables you to accomplish that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Who's behind whatever you are? It's God. Remember who God is. Let me give you a second thing that maybe will help you. Remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who died for your sins. Jesus is the one who makes possible for us to have hope of being in heaven one day with Him. It matters not what you might accomplish or what you might be able to do in this world. Had it not been for Jesus dying for you, you'd be headed for hell. It's just that simple. Now, how big do you feel? Remember who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the one who revealed the message of salvation. Over a page or two, you'll come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Were it not for the Holy Spirit, you wouldn't know Christ died for your sins. You wouldn't know what to do to be saved. You wouldn't know how to live as a Christian. You wouldn't know about heaven. You wouldn't know about hell. You wouldn't know what the church is had it not been for the Holy Spirit and the revelation of truth through the apostles and prophets. Remember who God is. Remember who Jesus is. Remember who the Holy Spirit is. And without God, and I'm thinking of all three, without God, we'd be nothing. Is that not true? And let me suggest further. Count your blessings. As we said in the beginning, whatever you've been able to accomplish in this world, whatever achievement, try to think through those things that have contributed to your success in whatever it is, your accomplishment. And then fall on your knees and thank God that those things have been in your life. Maybe these are things that will help us to find the humility that God wants us to have. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians 13. Is there a link between humility and love? Well, let's just see. Verse 4. Love suffers long. Let me pause to say. Isn't it pride that makes us restless and critical? And impatient with those that we think aren't quite as clever as we are. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. If you want a definition of pride, just read that the other way around. And that's pride. I heard somebody one time raise a question. Suppose you tried to put your name there. Bill suffers long and is kind. Bill does not envy. How would it work? May God help us to find the humility that He wants us to have. To somehow hold off pride. Pride will destroy you. But it's so easy for it to slip up on us. And I hope this study today will abide in our hearts. And we will think about God, our Lord, the Holy Spirit, and all those things that have gone together to contribute whatever we are that's good, and avoid the pride that can so easily slip into our lives. We'd love to see somebody respond to the invitation tonight. Somebody who is prepared to confess faith in Christ and be baptized. Maybe somebody who needs to come and confess and say, I need your prayers. We'd love to see you respond. And we're here to help you in any way. We ready to sing? Let's stand and sing.